We come again this morning to consider the Lord's Prayer, and we're getting near the end now. The first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer have to do with God. Whatever our circumstances, we're always to begin with the vertical, our relationship to God. He is worthy. And then we come to the horizontal, three petitions to do with our own needs. Now, can I just ask you, are you doing this in your praying? Or are you starting with yourself and getting bogged down by it? Always begin with the Lord, and you won't go far wrong then. Now, the first petition to do with ourselves was asking for our physical needs. That's a strange place to start, because the needs of the soul are more important than those of the body, because we're only here for a time, but the soul is for eternity. But there is such a close link between body and soul that sometimes we have to deal with the needs of the body first. To give an example, if a person has a broken leg, then they're possibly going to feel down spiritually. Well, the answer to that person's problem is not, firstly, spiritual. It's to deal with the pain of the broken leg. And as a result of that, they're going to feel better spiritually. And even if we limit bread here to food, then it is applicable in that way. If we don't eat or sleep properly, then it shouldn't surprise us if we get down spiritually. So Christ isn't putting the needs of the body before those of the soul. But what he is saying to us is this: you're in the flesh, and you've got to look after your body. Otherwise, you're not going to do the will of God. But now he comes to what is probably the most famous petition in terms of our own needs. Verse 12 of Matthew 6. We'll just consider this today. Verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now we're coming to the primary need of the soul, that of forgiveness. Notice the priority here. Not healing. You get the impression these days that our first need is to be restored. And by that, I do not just mean physical healing, but a well-being or a sense of it. No, Christ says, it's a matter of being forgiven by God. The well-being is a byproduct of that. And it's not happiness, of course. It's forgiveness. You can be duped into happiness and still remain unforgiven. Think of poor ignorance in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, let's look at this request. It's quite a difficult one because, like verse 11, the Lord thinks differently to us. Don't you wish sometimes that you could have, along with the main text of the Bible, inspired notes that would kind of correct certain leanings in verses? So in verse 11, you would have a note, God-given, by the side, which says, This does not mean that the needs of the body are more important than the needs of the soul. And then when it comes to this verse, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, a note that makes sure that we're being evangelical and not liberal in dealing with this verse. Because if you're over 40, you will know that the liberals were very fond of quoting this verse in order to attack evangelicals and those who believed in a gospel of free grace. Now, we'll come to that point in a minute, but I just want to deal with a technical matter before we go any further. I'm sorry about it, but it needs to be done. What's the difference between debts, as we have it in Matthew 6:12, and trespasses? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we use the word trespasses instead of debts. Now, it's not all that important, the difference between the two, but in case you're inquisitive like me and want to know the answer, here it is. Debts are those things which we owe. And if payment is not made for them, we are going to be punished. That's a very simple definition. If you're in debt financially, then you cannot go on like that. A payment has to be made, otherwise you are going to face the consequences. That's one way of looking at sin. It's not so much the things that we've done wrong. We stand in debt before God. And either somebody else is going to pay the price, or we are. And so the question this morning isn't how good you are, but has your sin been punished? Has the price been paid? If it hasn't, you're still going to have to pay it yourself. And it's going to take an eternity to do that. That's why hell is forever. Then what's trespasses? Well, to use a simple illustration, the classic one, no trespassing. When you go on forbidden ground, the sign saying keep off the grass, trespassers will be prosecuted. Trespasses are deviations from the right path. Here is the path of righteousness. When I'm trespassing, when I'm sinning, I'm turning away from it. Again, you see, that's so different, isn't it, to morality and thinking of sin just as doing what's wrong. It's easy to feel good about ourselves because we're not as sinful as people who don't go to church. That's how we view ourselves. But when we think of sin in terms of deviating from the straight and narrow, then we're all sinners. And to take it further, when we see that this deviation is in us, it's a bias, just as in a bowl. There is a bias on one side so that you cannot bowl it in a straight line. It'll go to one side or the other. So our heart has a bias within them. It puts sin in a different light, does it not? So I'm speaking to sinners this morning. I'm preaching to myself, a sinner. Yes, we may be saved sinners, but by nature, we're still sinners. So that deals with a technical matter, and I'm beginning to preach already. But what I want us to do this morning with this verse is ask two questions concerning it to clear some of the misconceptions. And I don't know if you've got these questions in your mind. I'm too inquisitive. When I'm reading the Bible, I'm full of questions. Why is the Savior putting it like this? Why is he putting it in this order? Why does he use that word, not this word? You'll have to bear with me in my weakness. Well, here are two questions. The first is this, and I'm preaching to you as saved sinners, you might think like this: if we are justified by faith alone, right, it's all of grace, Christ's work, not mine, why are we still told here to ask for forgiveness? Do you wonder that? If I've been forgiven by God when I trusted in his Son, he justified me, he acquitted me, that was a once and for all act, why do I have to still ask for forgiveness? Now, some people would get around that by saying this prayer isn't for Christians. It's only for those in the time of Christ's ministry on earth. And we now are living in a different dispensation. But that's not good enough. And of course, we wouldn't take to that. So why do I, as a believer, as one who has been forgiven, why do I daily have to ask God to forgive me again? Well, the clue is in the portion of Scripture that we had as a reading. Don't worry, I haven't got the times of year wrong. I know it's Christmas, and John 13 is read at Easter time. But Christ washing his disciples' feet is an excellent illustration of this petition in the Lord's Prayer as to why daily we're to ask for forgiveness as forgiven people. The words that the Lord said to Simon Peter. Don't you like Peter? He's the kind of person you can get alongside. And he just speaks his mind. He didn't want Christ to wash his feet. He wanted him to wash every part of him. Verse 9 of John 13, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And here's the principle which we're dealing with in this first question. Why am I to ask for forgiveness if I am forgiven? Here's the answer. He that is washed, that us, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. The moment you are joined to Christ, you are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, once and for all. That act never needs to be repeated. When God the judge was satisfied to look on Christ and forgive you and declared you not guilty, he will never revoke that sentence. Justice divine is satisfied. But you are in a new relationship to God now. He's no longer your judge. He's your loving Heavenly Father. And what you've got to make sure is that you keep communications open in this relationship. You've got to walk with the Lord. And you don't want a cloud to come between you and him. And this is what the Savior is talking about. I like the way it's to do with feet washing here. Because in the Middle East, in the time of the New Testament, people wore sandals. And it was very dusty. And so when they went into each other's houses, one of the first things that had to be done was that the feet needed to be washed. And we, my friends, as washed sinners, have to live in this unclean world, and our feet get dirty. We can lose sight of the Savior's love to us because of our sin. And what we need to do is daily confess that sin, not that we are forgiven anew, that has been done once and for all. But in order to keep a pure conscience in our walk with God. That's the emphasis. Let me read another verse, which probably puts it in a more theological way. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, John here is taking it for granted that true believers will not be perfect. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. They are going to fall into sin, yet their direction is Godward. But when we fall, if we confess our sins, that's what we're talking about here, something daily. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us afresh, as it were, from all unrighteousness. It's to do with your relationship with your Heavenly Father. I'm trying to use as many illustrations as I can here to help you. Those of you who are parents, you will love to your children is there, isn't it, all the time. I trust it is. Even when they misbehave, you still love them. And it's because you love them you tell them off. The fact that a child misbehaves, even if they misbehave badly, does not separate them from that relationship of being children. And you can go far astray as a believer. How far can we go from the fold? We can go as far as possible in outward sins. But still, God loves. Now, what happens to us when we fall is that the relationship is affected. We feel as if God is against us, and rightly so. Because if we can sin and feel comfortable about it, then there's something wrong with us. But there's a cloud, and what we have to do, you see, is confess again in order to clear that cloud. There's a lovely description of it in the Psalms. The most famous psalm is Psalm 30. I always mix them up. 32 or 34. I think it is 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the once and for all act of justification. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then here's the daily experience of David. When I kept silence, he didn't acknowledge his sin. He just went through the day without praying. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What an awful state to be in. You know, when you fall into sin as a believer and do not confess it, you feel worse than before you were saved. Heaven is no longer blue. Earth is no longer green. It's as if you're living in hell. But what do? You follow David's example. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, look at what he's doing. He's taking himself in hand. He's not saying, because God is sovereign, I can't do anything about it. Not at all. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so on. So that's the answer to the first question. This does not teach us that once we're forgiven, that's it in terms of our asking God for forgiveness. No, every day we fall, every day we need to acknowledge, not in order to be forgiven anew, no, but in order to maintain a clear conscience in our relationship with God. Can I ask you, Christian, If you're walking with the Lord at the moment, or are you just getting through the Christian life? You know you'll get to glory because it's of grace, but somehow you're not rejoicing in this gospel. You're just managing, hanging on by the skin of your teeth. Oh, it's not meant to be like that. There is such an abundance in the Christian life, and you're meant to enjoy it. And maybe the reason why you're not is just this. There is some unconfessed sin in your hearts, and it's spoiling that relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. But thank God, your state before him will never change. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see your position in Christ? That God is never going to be your judge. That you're never going to be under his wrath. It's chastisement now. And that chastisement is to bring us closer to him. I say this very carefully, but I know what it is to say with the psalmist, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Do you know that? It brings me closer to heaven. The problem with me is I get too distracted with the empty things of this life, and they take the Savior away from the throne of the hearts. And when God then takes those things away from me, it hurts, but it returns me to that position of walking with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Is your slate wiped clean? Remember what those elders asked Duncan Campbell when he arrived on Lewis. They were walking very close to the Lord at that time, and Duncan Campbell had arrived, and they asked him, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking close to God?" And he was honest, and all he could say was this, "I'm not sure, but I do know this, I fear him." And the elders said, "Well, that's good enough for us." And can I say the same to you this morning? If all you can say at this moment is that I fear him, not with a craven fear, but with a childlike fear. And as you're talking about these things, I want to walk close with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. That's what I'm aiming for. I say, that's good enough. Why don't you begin again and begin the day with God by acknowledging your sin? No, I didn't want to put anybody off by answering that first question in that way. I don't want anybody to leave here this morning thinking that as believers, we're under the judgment of God, for there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But you must keep that conscience clear between you and the Lord. Don't do anything that goes against your conscience. Even if you're misinformed, don't cross that line where your conscience condemns you. If you see other believers doing things and you know you cannot do them, however well they may argue their case, never go against your conscience. A good conscience is something to be kept at all times. And if you lose it, confess, mourn, but don't stay down. Get up on your feet and trust the promise and say, he is faithful. His word is true, and he's just to forgive me because of what Christ did, and go on with the Lord. Now, the second question This is maybe more pertinent. All right, you've answered my first question. If we're justified by faith, we are still to ask for forgiveness. But isn't the Lord Jesus here teaching justification by works? Look at the verse, Pastor. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I read from that if I forgive others, then God will forgive me. Or, in case I missed it, after the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15, the Lord expands on that. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How do you explain that? Well, I want to tell you to hang on and to study closely the words that I use, especially one word, "as." The Lord Jesus does not say here, "Forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors." He says, "Even as we forgive our debtors, you forgive our debts." There's a world of a difference between those two words. In other words, the ground of God forgiving us is not our forgiving others. It's what I talked about in answering the first question. It's Christ's work on Calvary. That's the sole ground of our forgiveness. So what is the Lord talking about here? Well, it is surely this. There is a close connection between God forgiving us and we forgiving others. Can I use this illustration? It's not a very good one. It's like Siamese twins. If a person has been forgiven, if you've got that side, then there has to be forgiveness toward others. That's what the Savior is saying. It doesn't matter how sound you are this morning. I don't care how spectacular your testimony may be. If you don't have a heart to forgive those round about you, you don't know God's forgiveness in Christ. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Can I give you further evidence? If you turn to chapter 18 of Matthew, we don't have time to look at it in detail, but you have a parable there. And it's Peter again who initiated things. Peter asked the Lord Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 18, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" You know, that's the kind of question people like to ask. "Until seven times?" The number seven is a perfect number. And listen to the answer. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, that does not mean to say that once a person has offended us 70 times 7, that we stop forgiving them. What the Lord Jesus is doing here is this. He's multiplying a perfect number with a perfect number to tell us that no matter how often a person offends, we're still to forgive. And then he gives this parable, which frightens me, of a servant who was in great debt to his master, and the master forgave him everything. And then that servant's going to somebody else who was in a very small debt to him and not forgiving him. And when the master of that servant heard about what he'd done, he was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. And this is how the Lord ends that chapter. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts Forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. He's not teaching justification by works. Scripture does not go against Scripture. The New Testament is clear on grace being the sole ground of our justification. But a sign of spiritual life is a willingness to forgive others. Is it there? You can go to other Gospels. I'm going to just give you a list and say a few things and we'll be finished. Mark 11, 25. Just to show you what he's getting at here. Listen to this. In the context of praying, I wonder this is relevant to us, I believe. When ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. Notice the universality of the words. This is heart matters. If you feel something against somebody, is it a brother? Is it an unbeliever? It doesn't matter who that person is. Forgive that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses, because you're not in Christ. If you don't have a new heart which forgives others, we're not talking about perfection here. Please don't misunderstand me. But there's a new nature. There's a softness here. Can I read from the letters? Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I wonder sometimes, is that the cause of the blockage in this country? That there is a cloud over the churches. It's like that mist we've been having recently. You know, high pressure at this time of year causes a lingering mist. The sun is still shining if you can get above the mist. But there is a blanket, and isn't that true, spiritually speaking, of this land? What's causing it? Could it be this, that we're harboring hate in our hearts against other believers? The division among evangelicals in this country at this moment in time is unbelievable. If it grieves us to a measure, it must grieve our Father infinitely so. My friends, we need to confess. And I'm the one who needs to start. I'm not getting at anybody. Take Ephesians 4, verse 32. Again, a most practical part of the letter. Grieve not, verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even, this is the connection, you see. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're back to the cross. I don't care that it's Christmas time. Calvary is the center of my preaching. If a person has had a sight of that hanging Savior on that tree, and seen what his sin caused to the Son of God, he's not going to be hard-hearted towards others. Or take one more reference in Colossians. I can't remember when we preached on this. Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. I think it's verse 11. No, it's not. It's verse 13. This is the church. What was it like in the New Testament? Oh, dear. Listen, they had to forbear with one another. Isn't that a job? There's so-and-so in the congregation. Oh, do I have to get on with him or her? Yes, you do. Because he's a brother in Christ or a sister. Forbearing one another. You know what that means? Getting on with one another. Whatever the difficulties. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. But you don't know what so-and-so has done to me. They've said cruel things about me. Have they now? What about the blasphemies people say about Christ? and he forgave. But so-and-so isn't making an effort. They're avoiding me when I'm walking down the aisle. They're not looking at me. What were you like before Christ saved you? Were you all out for him? But you don't know how far they've gone. I don't think they've gone as far as you did before the grace of Christ came to you. Whatever offense a person has caused you, it's not infinite, because you're a finite being. But the offense we caused God was infinite, and he, in Christ, forgave it all. Why do you have trouble in forgiving others? I'm not saying it's easy. Yes, we must take ourselves in hand. We must preach to ourselves. We mustn't let the devil have a foothold. He wants that. He will whisper something in our ear about another believer. He will try and put that believer in a bad light. And we allow that thought to stay there. And it begins to fester. And it grows like a cancer. And it takes over us. No. We have open hearts. And we confess it to the Lord. And we ask him to show us again Calvary. Let me close with this. What do you and I do? You go to that cross. When did you last go there? And what do you pray? You pray like this. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Then what? Melt my heart. My hard heart, O Saviour. Bend me. Yes, break me down. It doesn't matter if people walk over me. I can take it now. Until I own the conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. Have you prayed that? A sight of the cross. You know, you don't look within in order to try and make you forgive others. There are so many how-to books now under the name of Evangelical that it beggars belief. Just read Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and you don't need to read any how-to books after that. But that's not Christianity. What you do is go to a cross, and with your hard heart, you look there at the one who dealt with your sin. And what do? You say to yourself, who my Saviour, this hath done. Done what? Besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of glory, see the Son of God. Who, my Saviour, this hath done? Who could thy sacred body wound? It must have been an awful person to have caused such agony to the second person of the Trinity, the perfect man. No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. And then you see, I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. So what do? Still let thy tears, thy groans, thy sighs o'erflow my eyes and heave my breast, till loose from flesh and earth I rise and ever in thy bosom rest. But I don't wait till heaven. Even now, I begin to love others, even as Christ loved me. That's the way. Forgive us. Especially this gossip, harboring evil thoughts, allowing bitterness to come in. Forgive us these our debts, as we, by thy grace, not in our own strength, forgive others for his name's sake. Amen.